I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is from all three of the lessons. They all combine under a central gathering theme. And as we come to these words, in light of the week we've all had, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, your grace is sufficient, and you are the sovereign God who gives that grace and mercy freely, that we may more than survive each day, that we may in fact thrive and exceed expectations. The expectations of those around us, those who know us in this world, that we may live up to the expectations of you, our God. And yet there are troubling times, and there are weak moments, and so we ask you, dear God, to give us a word today that gives us perspective, and more than that, that gives us power and encouragement to live as your faithful people. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been an amazing week, again, in the life of our country. What with what's been going on in Charlottesville, it's been an amazing week in our congregation, especially for this worshiping body. Many of you who knew and loved with me and Pastor Meggers, our staff, Ed Schaefer, one of this worshiping congregation's members for many, many years, and one of what I would say is, I don't know if this makes sense, but just kind of an anchor kind of member of our church. I mean, just everywhere, all the time, with a smile, a quirkiness about him, always with an opinion at the ready about almost anything, and not unwilling to share it freely, and maybe change his mind 5 minutes later and go an entirely different direction. That was Ed Schaefer. He's a good man. And he died tragically on Tuesday morning while he was walking, he was struck by a car and taken from us just suddenly and in a way that really, I know for many of us in this room, just still to this day, takes our breath away. And so as a pastor, I come into that context. Pastor Meggers and I, we've done this for many, many years, and we come into these kinds of Sundays where we can plan out weeks in advance, okay, these are the readings that are coming up, and here's kind of the trajectory of where we're going, and then a week like this happens, and we've got all kinds of conversation points, and then it's upon us to figure out how to speak into those conversation points, those circumstances, and at the same time reflect the God who is eternal and above those circumstances, but not adverse to those circumstances, who works within those circumstances, trying to figure out how to make our way forward for one more day. For one more day until we finally reach that great day, when Scripture says Christ comes and salvation is completely fulfilled. I want you to know that the readings that are before us today are completely accidental and no accident. And what I mean by that is that these readings that we have that speak of and really touch on some of the topics that were at work in our country, in our civil society this week, inclusion, foreigners, those that are different from us, welcoming those that are alien to our expected way of preferred living, whatever that may be. These readings were assigned in the lectionary. A lectionary being a listing of all the readings that are used in the church throughout the world today. I didn't make this up. We didn't get to, you know, Monday, Tuesday morning and say, gosh, we really should preach on something Charlottesville-like, and let's go and find some scriptures that might orient us in one direction or another. Interestingly, these are the readings that are going to be read in liturgical churches throughout the entire world. In other words, clergy throughout the world will be taking these texts, and in light of, in many cases, what's happening here in the United States, or maybe what's happening in their own parts of the world, say in Barcelona, Spain, they're going to be working these texts and trying to bring a word of encouragement to those who hear. The great burden that I bear, the great burden that any person in the clergy bears, is to ensure that what is written here is not co-opted for my own purposes. So let me just give that moment of disclosure. When you have the circumstances, in other words, of the week that has passed, and then you get these scripture readings just by accident, right? There is a great temptation, as so many in Christianity will do today and in previous generations. Take a text, marry it up to your own leanings culturally, politically, whatever it is, and then bend scripture to say what you want it to say. I just want to say by way of disclosure, I take that responsibility of saying what God says, not what Scott says, as the more primary goal of this sermon. We want to hear what God says. Let's step into these readings for a moment and just and try to get a 50,000-foot level view. First of all, I just want to note for you that from 700 years before Jesus came into this world through the time that Jesus was in this world, that would be Matthew chapter 15, 700 years before is the lifetime of Isaiah, 7th century prophet, B.C., all the way after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven into the life of the Apostle Paul as somewhere in the 50s A.D., 20, 25 years after Jesus rose bodily from the grave, Paul writing to the Roman church, three distinct moments in time, seasons of the life of God's people, and yet the same theme bubbles up and underneath the life of God's people, and that is the unwillingness or the exasperation or the confusion trying to figure out how to take this ball of dirt with millions and billions of people, depending on the generation, inhabiting it. Millions and billions of people inhabiting it, and yet some are not like us. But all are created by God. Some are not like you and I. And yet every single human being who has ever lived finds their origin in the creative, gracious, sovereign decision of God to put them into existence, to put their lives into motion with both bodies and in some ways, from one point of view, even more importantly, with their human souls. And underneath the Old Testament, the Epistle, and the Gospel lesson is a wrestling. This is a true statement. Don't have to be Scott to see this. It's evidently there. God has a heart for all human beings. We can talk about the evaluative standards, the conditions required to be considered part of God's church in this world. But that has nothing to do with the essential value that a human being has in the sight of God. Going back all the way to Genesis, we are made, all of us, in God's image. And because all of us are made in God's image, there is an inherent and completely equal value. Equal value that every human being in this world, today, all 7 billion plus of us have in the sight of God, our Maker. Now, to be sure, there are choices that we make, behaviors we adopt, positions politically, culturally, that we hold, that begin to separate us one from another. There are decisions we make, behaviors we adopt, positions we hold, that not only begin to separate us from one another, but begin to separate us from the moral common sense that exists, that God has implanted in all of human creation, the internal knowledge that there is a basic set of rights and wrongs. And on that basis, we have things like Charlottesville. We have things like Barcelona. But all of those decisions and behaviors and positions sinful as they may be, and in many cases are, never undermine or in any way nullify, make of nothing, this basic fact that is underneath each one of these texts, and that is, every human being that has ever lived lives only because the sovereign God of heaven and earth put them into motion, being, existence. And in his image, all are created equal. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that in the world that we live in? That's a tougher question. This past week, Kristen Anderson, our chief operating officer, and I were asked to lead a seminary leadership incubator. Seminarians who are preparing to be pastors, fourth-year seminarians, they are taught leadership and what it means not just to pastor a congregation spiritually, you know, forgive sins, offer the sacrament, those kinds of things. They're also taught how to actually balance budgets and lead staffs and figure out strategic direction and the like. And so we had a conversation over 8 hours with these seminarians. And one of the seminarians asked one of those questions that you're never really prepared for. Of all the questions that you anticipate when you're teaching, this was one of those questions that kind of caught me out of left field and made me think a little bit. And his question was, in this West County church with this West County Caucasian pastor, how do you ensure diversity in your congregation's staff? And this had happened, this was Wednesday morning and Friday, or Wednesday afternoon, Friday morning. And so that conversation came on Wednesday afternoon in the big hubbub of the Charlottesville response by our president and so on. And knowing that that was the backdrop for that question, knowing that these seminarians were going out into the world and he being in his 20s, he's got potentially 40 years of ministry. I've only got 20 years left, right? He's got 40. So don't blow it, Seidler, because you only have to worry about 20, professionally speaking. He's got to worry about 40. And so that question, how do you deal with diversity? And then, of course, the sermon that I knew was coming up, that just all is, you know, kind of an explosion in my mind and heart. And so, as I like to do, I took a step back, and my first response was, well, diversity is a big subject in our country right now, and diversity that we often hear about in our country is racial diversity, ethnic diversity, sometimes socioeconomic diversity. These are the big ticket kinds of diversity that are being pushed in our country. Some would argue rightly, some would argue wrongly. It's not for me, and this is not the time to have that kind of conversation. I said, in response, I said, you know, at the end of the day, diversity is this. Diversity is difference. At the heart of diversity is the recognition that there are different folks. And so what you're essentially asking is, how do you ensure, and this is a really important now ministry question, how do you ensure that when there are differences in any group of people, how do you ensure that those differences are honored in such a way that ultimately honors God? And I said, you know, frankly, this is a West County, German-born congregation from 143 years ago. Like attracts like, we are predominantly a white congregation. We are, generally speaking, we come from a very near radius to this church. We have a predominantly white staff. We are predominantly at least high school educated, college educated, and sometimes more. That's who we are. That's how God in some way has gathered people to this church. I said, interestingly enough, though, it all depends on how you look at differences in life together. For instance, in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are not a lot of women in high positions of directive leadership. Here at Concordia, when we meet down in the staff offices, there are three men at the table, and two of them are here right now, and one of them is over there. Brendan, Dave, and I, we represent the male species. That's it. Why? Because we have great ladies who are running this church many days of the week, and sometimes twice on Sunday, frankly. I just wanted to say that. And so I said to the seminarian, I said, you know, it depends on how you think of diversity. If diversity is only racial or ethnic or tethered to some alternative lifestyle choice, which is now up and coming in our culture, then we're going to have a problem. But if it's gender related, we kind of got that in spades here at Concordia. I said, there's another kind of diversity that you should be aware of. And that's the diversity of personality. You know, when I think of what makes the German Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the German Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I think of Mercedes-Benz. Not because we are wealthy, but because we are a well-engineered denomination. What I mean by that is that we're a denomination, a Lutheran church body that is known for our doctrine, for our teaching, for the precision of our logic, for the way that we explain things and argue for certain beliefs in Scripture. We are relentless on that. That's been our history over the years. But if you talk to some members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who grew up in the 1960s and the 1970s, who may have been more artistically driven, you may have a hard time finding them remaining in the pews of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod churches. Because the diversity of artistry, the diversity of exploration and open-mindedness and wandering personality types, not so easily found. On the other side, you can talk to one of our members who grew up in the Pentecostal church, a church very emotionally and expressively known. And yet this member, who among us is more of an engineered, structural thinker, found that she did not have a place in that denomination because of the way that she relentlessly asked questions about doctrine and teaching and logic. And so I said to the seminarian, I said, you know, it all depends on how you deal with the question of diversity and difference. Here's my point. What's my point? Underneath each of these texts is not just an ethnic exclusion or a racial exclusion. If we read these texts right, underneath each of them is a recognition that by nature, human beings are always playing differential calculus with other human beings. You're not like me, and therefore, there is something of value that you lack. And that value is not just some kind of worldly transaction. It has a spiritual component to it. You don't think like I do. You don't worship like I do. You're not of God's created order like I am. You're not from this country. You're not of this religion. You're not of all these things. And because of that, at your basic level of existence, you're not as valuable as me in the sight of God. Jesus says, underneath the entire world's human fabric is a single source of value, and that is the one who has created us and put us into motion. Now, to be sure, underneath each of these texts is the hope that those who are created by God would come to know His Son, Jesus Christ, would come to know the fullness of God's love for them, would come to know that there is really only one against whom our value is pegged, and that's the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, who has that level of value in God's sight, looks at us, He opens His arms and says, I love all of you, and I'll take all comers. Black, white, male, female, smart, not educated, not with degrees, Wherever you live, whatever you do, whatever you've done, I'll take all comers. That's what the message of this text is. All of these texts, the message of Scripture. Our goal is to ensure that we do not undermine the message of God's complete acceptance of humanity through Jesus Christ by setting up false bases, false markers because of differences that we notice among each other. These are hard texts. You know, one of the people in our congregation that pressed this at great length was Ed Schaefer. Get into a conversation with Ed, and boy, Ed was one of those people who, if there's a legacy that Ed left me, it was this legacy. God loves all people. And Ed would look back at his life and he would frequently say, look at me, he loves me, he's forgiven me, he can forgive anybody. These are the kinds of things that we have, not only from Scripture, but in the church around us, and we listen to the voices of our great cloud of witnesses who say to us, remember God, and remember Jesus. Jesus Christ is the basis for our acceptance before God. He is the one who defines our values in God's sight. And so as we wrestle with things like Barcelona and Charlottesville and so many more things that are coming in the week to come, I invite you to remember these texts and what bubbles underneath them. A God who at the end of the day loves those he's created and wants all that he has created to come back to him, to repent of our sin, universally shared, to receive his salvation universally offered. Amen.